This past week, the long, hot racial summer began in earnest, with racial outbreaks from Florida to California. The Middle Eastern crisis took the minds of Americans off our domestic crisis temporarily. But this week, we've been rudely awakened by black headlines screaming riots, mobs, and open anarchy. Molotov cocktails and guns have been added to the bottles and rocks of a few years ago. It promises to be an ugly summer. Meanwhile, our leaders in Washington are virtually silent. Only Mr. J. Edgar Hoover seems to have courage to speak out, identifying these groups that are inciting riots and calling not only for racial war, but even the overthrow of the American government. But Mr. Hoover's voice is barely heard. Our highest leaders should go on television and tell the American people the naked truth about what is happening, and then do something about it. Many of our cities have become jungles this summer, with people afraid to go out even for a walk. For a starter, we can demand law and order, and then clean up the ghettos. Apparently, it is going to be American policy to try and buy the friendship of Arab countries back with millions of dollars. This money could be better spent here at home, raising the pay and providing better training and equipment for police officers who risk their lives every day to protect us and to ensure our efforts to eliminate the ghettos of our big cities. However, today, we're back here in London, England, for the All Britain Crusade that begins next Friday night, June 23rd. London is reeling under the impact of their own problems that are now facing the British people. There is the problem of Hong Kong, where vicious riots have taken place in the last few weeks. There is the problem of Red China that Great Britain recognized a few years ago. Now, British embassy personnel in Peking are mocked, spit upon, sneered at, and even manhandled. Many British citizens are asking themselves, has the recognition of Red China been worth all the problems and abuse that it has brought? The British look toward Africa, and the problem of Rhodesia is as unresolved as ever. And then there's the growing problem of Nigeria. To most Britons, Nigeria was the showplace of democracy that they had built in West Africa. Today, the Federation of Nigeria is split, wide open, and the nation is in the midst of a bloody civil war. The crisis in the Middle East also deeply affects Great Britain because the Arab nations have cut off oil, and most of British oil comes from the Middle East. There is the problem of Aden, where the British have vowed to close their great Middle Eastern base next year. However, the wrath of the Arabs is so great that British soldiers and citizens are under constant attack in Aden, and many Britishers are urging their government to pull out now before there is more bloodshed. Thus, wherever Great Britain looks throughout the world, there are problems, difficulties, and frustrations. You can sense the frustration on the streets of London, in the conversation in a quiet London restaurant, or by the dress of young people on the streets with their long hair and mini, mini skirts this summer. It was only 30 years ago that Great Britain was the most powerful nation in the world. She controlled one-fifth of all the land surface of the world. Her navy ruled the seas. When the British Lion roared, the world trembled. Never before has a world empire been broken up so fast, nor a nation fallen so fast from the counsels of the mighty. While Great Britain still has tremendous moral influence throughout the world, because of military weakness, she is no longer considered one of the great powers on a par with Russia or the United States. Even though we are living in a very dangerous world, the British continue to disarm, trusting and hoping that somehow the world will muddle through its difficulties and Britain will be spared. You constantly hear people saying there will always be an England. But a member of the British Parliament told me, we're only whistling in the dark. We know we're in deep trouble. Some of us are frightened, but most of us are apathetic. We've lost our desire and will to be great. The majority of the British people do not go to church on Sunday, and millions of Britishers are in rebellion against the institution of the church. The average British clergyman will admit that the church is in deep trouble in Britain. Many of their congregations continue to shrink. For example, the Methodist Church is losing about 10,000 members each year. The Congregationalists are losing ground at the rate of 8,000 a year, and all denominations are short of clergy. However, there is another side to Great Britain. There is a widespread sense of spiritual need. There are also tens of thousands of Christians here in the City of London working and praying for the forthcoming crusade. Nearly 10,000 prayer groups are meeting in London alone. Thousands of young people who were converted to Christ last year are now organized, working and praying. There is more preparation for this crusade than any crusade we've ever held anywhere in the world. We are hearing some of the most thrilling stories we've ever heard in our lives of people who came to Christ last year and are now deeply involved as ushers, choir members, or counselors in this crusade. Some of these young converts have grown at fantastic rates. I've heard about one who has memorized the entire book of Romans. I've heard about another who has won over 100 people to Christ since last summer. I've heard about another who was a nightclub singer and now goes to Hyde Park Corner every Saturday and Sunday to preach the gospel, and he's been converted to Christ less than a year. I have scores of letters from clergymen who say that church attendance is up in their church, and many new people have joined. Nearly all the church statistics that have been released this year have a little note stating that the statistics do not include the Earl's Court Crusade in London last year. Many statisticians think there is going to be a change in church statistics this year as a result of the crusade last year and the crusade that we're going to start this coming Friday night. I told the British people at a press conference yesterday that they have a tremendous responsibility at this critical hour of history. I said, "You set our styles, the songs we sing. You provide many of the actors and actresses we see on television. Now we're looking to you for moral and spiritual leadership." We're asking Christians throughout the world to pray for what one clergyman has said is Britain's last chance. I personally believe that we're witnessing the turning of the moral and spiritual tide in Britain that could have a tremendous impact on many parts of the world. There are many evidences that Britain is on the verge of a great spiritual awakening. Here in Britain, just as in the United States, there's an increase in crime, immorality, delinquency, and dope addiction. Isaiah the prophet, as he lamented the drift of Israel away from their faith in God and her people's search for substitutes to fill in the emptiness of their souls, said, "Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants and shalt set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow." A man away from God has always behaved irrationally. Arnold Toynbee, the famous historian, said in his latest book, "Human nature is just as wild as ever. This wildness takes many forms. It can be the flight of an angry husband who runs to the neighborhood pub here in Britain for a double shot to help him forget the tensions of an unhappy home. It can be the escape to a lost weekend for the harried executive who in a few brief hours shatters the Ten Commandments. It could be a trip to Las Vegas in America for a bored housewife we read about a few weeks ago who threw a small fortune to the winds on the roulette wheel in an urge to shoot the works and get away from the drudgery of everyday living. Or it could be a teenager skidding off in his hot rod to flirt with death on the highways in a desperate attempt to appease his thirst for a thrill." Sigmund Freud once said, "The more civilized man becomes, the more neurotic he will be." It seems that the more education we have and the more knowledge we acquire, the more unhappy we become and the weaker we become morally. Here in Britain, a new shadow has fallen across the doorsteps of the British home. It is the same shadow that now falls across America. It is the shadow of narcotic addiction, which is now growing at the universities here in Britain as it is sweeping the universities in America. There's a life and death struggle going on in every community in the United States and Britain as thousands of new narcotic users are getting hooked. Here in Britain, the laws are a bit different from the laws in the United States. A dope addict can go to a drugstore with a doctor's prescription and get dope. The British hold the view that it is better to give the addict what he needs than to endure the crime that often goes with dope addiction as the dope addict steals and even murders to get what he wants and needs. The Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible teaches that narcotic addiction begins as a sin, although it eventually becomes a terrifying disease. We need to get back to the tried and proven proof that sin weakens, sickens, afflicts, and kills. We've become so tolerant toward the evils which are destroying people by the thousands every day that many are plunging headlong over the precipice because most of us don't seem to care and don't know the cure. Young people here in Great Britain, just as in the United States, are seeking new experiences and new thrills. They like to experiment with the forbidden. They seek excitement. They will try almost anything once. Often it starts with a beer, then graduates to whiskey, and often ends up with marijuana and heroin, the most addictive and deadly of all the drugs. The drug user enters a shadow world here in London, unlike anything he has ever known before. Once hooked, he does not have the habit has him. The drugs which he took at first for kicks becomes an emotional necessity. He finds that he must take larger and larger doses to get satisfaction. He develops tolerance. That is, his body changes to adjust to the drug, and once changed, the tissues cry out for larger and larger doses. Drugs are expensive, and peddlers are greedy and merciless. An ordinary job will not support an addict. Thus, especially in Britain and America, boys turn to theft and robbery. Girls are driven to prostitution. There are many new ways that young people are discovering to satisfy this screaming of the body for dope once a person is hooked. Glue sniffing became a fad a few years ago and still is growing. But now it's the peeling of bananas. The banana peel is smoked and is capable of causing damage to lungs, liver, brain, and even death. Its use is increasing at a rate which is frightening. It is a dangerous and potentially fatal practice. While the use of such drugs as marijuana leads to physical destruction and mental decay, its effect on character and morality are even more devastating. The victim undergoes such moral degeneracy that he will lie and steal without scruples. Sometimes the drug gives him the lust to kill without a motive. Many cases of assault, robbery, rape, and murder, about which you read in your newspapers in Britain and America, can be traced back to the use of narcotics. Arrogantly, heartily, we've gone our own way, throwing caution, history, and God-given ideals to the wind. The harvest of insecurity, emptiness, desperation, and crime is of our own making. We're reaping what we've sown in the past generation, and it is a bitter harvest. The secularism, humanism, and cynicism of the modern hour has had something to do with it. The old regard for God, the law, and old-fashioned ideals has become lost in the shuffle. As the Bible says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. We've searched cynically for purpose and meaning to life while rejecting the revelation of God in the Bible, saying that it's old-fashioned, out-of-date, and unscientific. But many Britishers are asking, what is the answer to the question of narcotics? What is the answer to the criminal question? The Bible says our problems come from the human heart. Jesus said, the heart is the thing that produces these evils. The heart must be changed, sin must be forgiven, and man must be transformed. That's why Christ said we must be converted. We need to be born again. How can we prevent dope addiction and crime? What steps can we take? Certainly we can remove some of the social and economic causes of crime and dope addiction, but primarily it is a spiritual problem. It is a sin problem. That is why Christ came to die, to solve the sin problem. Thousands of our young people are roaming the streets with no basic Christian training and discipline. We must see that our young people are in church, Bible study groups, prayer groups, and get in circles where they can let down their hair and tell their own problems. We must get back to the old-fashioned family altar, and we must demand that parents live Christian lives before their children. We must bring Christ to every home and to every individual. We must urge men and women to repent of sin and turn to God. The compassionate heart of Jesus Christ goes out to the alcoholic, the dope addict, and the hopeless. He ministers to all. In the redemption of Mary Magdalene and grafters like Zacchaeus, he showed his love and compassion. The most tender story he told was about a no-good boy who through love and tenderness found his rightful place in his Father's house. When they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross on Calvary, he heard the voice of a criminal who had been crucified with him saying, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus, whose heart is touched by the plea of the vilest sinner, said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Whoever you are, however hopeless life may seem, however deep the stain of sin on your soul, Christ still says, "I forgive. Go thy way and sin no more." He will do that for you right now if you will make this your moment of commitment. This is what